1 Thessalonians chapter 5, reading again from verse 16. From verse 16 to verse 24. Verse 24 will be our text tonight, and we'll title the message this evening, He is Faithful. Verse 16, rejoice evermore, pray without ceasing, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Quench not the Spirit. Despise not prophesying, prove all things, hold fast that which is good, abstain from all appearances of evil, and the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. And I pray God your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Faithful is he that calleth you, who also will do it. Father, we thank thee this evening for the opportunity that you've given us this morning and tonight to come together, Lord, and sing the songs of Zion, look into thy word, fellowship with one another. We thank you for this time that you've given us. We pray tonight for thy blessings, thy anointing to be upon the reading of Holy Scripture. And again, Lord, we pray for help from thy word and thy spirit. It's in Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. Last week, we were in verse 23, and we're speaking about being sanctified wholly, that is, spirit, soul, and body, and also to be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. This evening, we find here in verse 24, he said, faithful is he that calleth you, who also will do it, that is, preserve us blameless and sanctify us wholly in spirit, soul, and body. So we have the guarantee of verse 23 in verse 24, that God will sanctify us wholly. He'll preserve us blameless unto the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. We know that God keeps his promises and his oaths. Numbers 23:19, he's not a man that he should lie, neither the son of man that he should repent. What he said, he will do. He's promised this. He will faithfully perform all that he has started. Philippians 1 and in verse 6, we made mention of that verse last week. So our sanctification and preservation depends upon God. Aren't you glad that it depends upon him? It is a part of his character, Isaiah 49 and in verse 7. Now let me give you a few verses to just jot down in reference to the faithfulness of God. And I'm going to ask you to be turning with me to 1 Corinthians in chapter 1. In Lamentations 3:23, it says, great is thy faithfulness. These words are spoken in the midst of devastation. And if we have the time tonight, we'll turn there and read that. In Psalms 36 and verse 5, thy faithfulness reaches to the clouds. Psalms 119, verse 138, thy testimonies that thou commanded are righteous and very faithful. In Isaiah 11 and verse 5, and righteousness shall be the girdle of his loins, and faithfulness the girdle of his reins. One other is in 1 Peter 5 and verse 19. He is called the faithful creator. I love that term, the faithful creator. Now notice, we're going to read here in 1 Corinthians 1. And I'm going to read verse 9 first of all. And we're going to find here that in this passage that God is faithful to all of his promises. We'll read in a few moments in 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 13 where that God is faithful in our daily temptations. But notice in verse 9, he says here, God is faithful by whom you were called, as in 1 Thessalonians 5. We've been called into this place of salvation. And he says, God is faithful by whom you were called unto the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Now, if we pick up the context from verse 2 to verse 9, I want you to notice that not only is God faithful to His promises, but He will faithfully discharge His part of His covenant that He's made with us, assuring us that He will complete what He began, preserving us unto eternal life. Two of the verses that you might want to write down, where He says in verse 9 that God is faithful by whom you're called unto the fellowship of His Son. We've been called into this communion. 2 Corinthians 13. I'm just asking you not to turn there necessarily because we're going to read here some more. But 2 Corinthians 13 and verse 14, that it says, "The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Ghost be with you all. Amen." And then again in 1 John 1, verses 1, 2, and 3, it speaks of our fellowship with the Father and with the Son and with one another. So when He says in verse 9, God is faithful by whom you were called unto the fellowship of His Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, we are partakers with Christ, as in Romans 8 and verse 17. So we have communion with Him. There is a oneness or partnership with Christ. We are joint heirs with the Lord Jesus Christ. But let us read from verse 2 and just notice the context. "Unto the church of God which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints with all that in every place called upon the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours." Verse 3, "Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God always on your behalf for the grace of God which is given you by Jesus Christ, that in everything you're enriched by Him, in all utterance and in all knowledge." That reminds me of Ephesians 1:3. We're blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Verse 6, He said, "Even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you," that is the gospel that they believe. Verse 7, "so that you become behind in no gift, waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ," as we read last week in 1 Thessalonians. Then He says in verse 8, "Who shall confirm you unto the end?" That's what we're talking about. I think we read this one verse last week as well. "Who shall confirm you unto the end, that you may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ?" And coming back to our original verse now, "God is faithful, by whom you were called unto the fellowship of His Son, Jesus Christ our Lord." An amazing passage that is given to us, that God will faithfully discharge His part of the covenant that He has made with us, assuring us that He will complete what He begins, preserving us unto that heavenly kingdom. Notice in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. I'm sorry, 1 Corinthians 10, verse 13. Now in 1 Corinthians 1, where we just read, God is faithful to His promises. Romans 11, 29 is another text for that. In other words, His pledge to us, His guarantee to us. And the passage we're coming to now, we're going to see that God is faithful to us in our daily walk and our daily temptations. In other words, He will keep us from failing in our Christian life if we will trust Him. That's another wonderful promise. That not only is He going to get us to the end, into His kingdom, but as we walk day by day, if we will trust Him, He will keep us from falling. Notice in verse 13, "There hath no temptation taken you but such as common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer," that means to allow you to be tempted above that you're able, "but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that you may be able to bear it." Then He says, "Wherefore, my dearly beloved, flee from idolatry." If we take this in its context, we find that in verse 1, He said, "Moreover, brethren, I would not that you should be ignorant how that all our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea. He's carrying us now back to the Old Testament. And he says, and we're all baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. And did all eat the same spiritual meat. And did all drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, which was, and that rock was Christ. Now notice the change in the text. He said, but with many. See, they all came through the sea. They all were redeemed out of Egypt. He said, but with many of them, God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. And we find that he says in verse 6, now these things were our examples, to the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted, neither be ye idolaters in verse 7, neither commit fornication in verse 8, neither let us tempt Christ in verse 9, in verse 10, neither murmur ye as some of them also murmured and were destroyed of the destroyer. And then we find, again reading our passage, well, verse 11, I must read this, verse 11, 12, and 13 together. Now all these things happened unto them for ensamples, and they're written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. Wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. So there's warning given here. He uses Israel of old to warn us not to fail and not to stumble and not to compromise. And then we come back to verse 13. There hath no temptation taken you but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you're able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape that you may be able to bear it. So we have the promise in chapter 1, that we have the promise that God is faithful and he will carry through all that he said, and here that he will deliver us in our daily temptation if we will only trust him. He said again in verse 12, wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. Well, turn with me back to Romans, in one book back to the book of Romans. And notice in Romans chapter 8, we're just looking at some passages with the faithfulness of God. I think this is encouraging to us as his people, as his covenant people. And notice as we come down to verse 31 in Romans chapter 8, he said, what shall we say then to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? Notice that. God's faithfulness. If God be for us, who can be against us? And in the context, as I mentioned last week, this chapter begins with no condemnation in verse 1, ends with no separation in verse 39. And we find here that in verse 28, that those who love God and those who are called according to his purpose, he clearly shows us that we are predestinated in verse 29 to be conformed to the image of his Son. And then in verse 30, he speaks of our calling, our justification, and our glorification. And then in verse 31, what shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? Notice with me in John chapter 10. We could camp out in Romans 8 very easily. Notice in John chapter 10. John chapter 10, beginning in verse 27. I'm reading this because of the promise that God has made to us here. He said in verse 27, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Now this is a promise to us. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. That's a promise he's given to you and I, that no one can pluck us out of his hand. We have that security and that guarantee. He is faithful and he will keep his promises. Turn with me, please, to Genesis chapter 1. In the book of Genesis in chapter 1, we'll begin reading in verse 14. Notice the fourth day of creation. From verse 14 through verse 19, the fourth day of creation. In Romans 8, where we're just reading, I like to refer to that as God's undefeated plan. When you take the whole chapter together, God's undefeated plan. That's what we were talking about last week in 1 Thessalonians 5 and also tonight. Notice the creation story, beginning in verse 14. And God said, "Let there be lights in the firmament of heaven to divide the day from the night, and let them be for signs." And this is not signs to determine the destiny of man. He says, "And for seasons," that allows man to plan his work in the future, the four seasons that he's given to us, "and for days and for years." We can calculate time with days and years. "And let them be for lights in the firmament of heaven to give light upon the earth." And it was so. And God made two great lights, the greater light to rule the day, and the lesser night to rule the night. He made the stars also. And God set them in the firmament of the heaven to give light upon the earth, and to rule over the day and over the night, and to divide the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good, and the evening and the morning were the fourth day. Here in the creation story, we find that every day and every night and every season declares the faithfulness of God. It's very easy for us to take this for granted, these truths for granted, and not really think about it. But every time the sun comes up and the sun goes down, this is another testimony. Each day, each night, each season, each year, each month is a testimony that God is faithful. This is how he created all things. Notice now, as we come to chapter 8. In chapter 8, I'm reading from verse 20 through 22. This is after the flood. After the flood of Noah. Notice here, we see that the seasons still exist. The revolutions of the seasons of the year keep their constant course. And every season is a reminder, again, of God's faithfulness. We need to realize that. Every morning that I get up, one of the first things I do is I thank God for another day of life and another day of salvation and another opportunity to serve Him. I try to never forget that. Every night when I put my head on the pillow before I go to sleep, I try to thank God for that day that He's given me and another night that He's given to me. I try to do that every morning and every night. Notice it says, beginning in verse 20, "And Noah builded an altar unto the Lord and took every clean beast of every clean fowl and offered burnt offerings on the altar. And the Lord smelled a sweet savor. And the Lord said in his heart, I will not again curse the ground any more for man's sake. For the imaginations of man's hearts is evil from his youth. Neither will I again smite any more every living thing as I have done. While the earth remaineth, seed time and harvest and cold and heat and summer and winter and day and night," notice the last three words, "shall not cease." From creation to right now, this has been a reality. And we have the seasons, and God has saying in His Word that these shall not cease. That is a promise. Now, when we step into chapter 9, and I'll just give you these verses, you can write down Genesis 9, verses 8 through 17. God put a rainbow in the sky, And this is a covenant that is made. He calls it a covenant in verse 9, in verse 11, verse 12, verse 13, and verse 15, and verse 16, an everlasting covenant, and then calls it a covenant again in verse 17. And the rainbow was a token or a sign of this covenant. And so the rainbow has appeared now for about 4,000 years after the flood. And again, it's another visible sign of what? God's faithfulness. God's faithfulness. We have at least 6,000 years of the seasons and the sun and the moon and the years and the days that God has given to us. And each one of these represent God's faithfulness. Now, I know we've turned to this passage before, but notice with me in the book of Jeremiah, chapter 31. I think of this often, the promises that God made to His covenant people in the Old Testament, even when He had to chasten them, the promises that He made. Now, first of all, we're going to read in Jeremiah. And the verses that we're going to read in Jeremiah, we're going to find there's promises of a new covenant. And these promises are made right before they go into captivity. And then we're going to turn in a moment and read in Lamentations. And what we're going to read there is after the captivity. Now notice in chapter 31, verse 31 through 34 is the promise of a new covenant. Now come down with me to verse 35. Thus saith the Lord, which giveth the sun for a light by day, and the ordinances of the moon and of the stars for a light by night, which divideth the sea when the waves thereof roar. The Lord of hosts is His name. If those ordinances depart from before me, saith the Lord, then the seed of Israel also shall cease from being a nation before me forever. God made a promise to His covenant people, and He based His faithfulness and His promise upon the sun, the moon, and the stars. He said, as long as they're hanging there, my covenant is going to be with my people, His covenant people. And we would see this principle again. Notice in chapter 33, we have the promise of the Messiah. And again, all of this is said by Jeremiah or through Jeremiah before the captivity. Notice beginning in verse 14. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I perform that good thing which I have promised unto the house of Israel and the house of Judah. In those days, at that time, will I cause the branch of righteousness, that's Jesus Christ, to grow up unto David, and he shall execute judgment and righteousness in the land. In those days shall Judah be saved, and Jerusalem shall dwell safely. And this is the name wherewith she shall be called the Lord our righteousness. Verse 17. For thus saith the Lord, David shall never want a man, that is, lack a man. And of course, this is Christ. David shall never lack or want a man to sit upon the throne of the house of Israel. Verse 19. The word of the Lord came unto Jeremiah, saying, thus saith the Lord, if you can break my covenant of the day and my covenant of the night. Notice that's a covenant in Genesis chapter 1. And that there should not be day and night in their season. Then may also my covenant be broken with David, my servant, that he should not have a son to reign upon his throne, and with the Levites and priests, my ministers, as the host of heaven cannot be numbered, neither the sand of the sea measured, so will I multiply the seed of David, my servant, and the Levites that minister unto me. Again, we see this promise, and he reiterates this again in verse 25 and in verse 26. Verse 25, thus saith the Lord, if my covenant be not with the day and night, and if I have not appointed the ordinances of heaven and earth, Then will I cast away the seed of Jacob and David my servant, so that I will not take any of his seed to be rulers over the seed of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, for I will cause their captivity to return and have mercy upon them. So these words are spoken before the captivity, and he's promising a new covenant. He's promising his blessings upon his covenant people. Now turn with me to Lamentations, right after Jeremiah. Notice in chapter 3. Now Jeremiah is writing this also, but there's a different circumstance now. Before, Jeremiah was preaching while Jerusalem and the temple was still standing. Solomon's temple, all that was still standing. What we have now in the book of Lamentations, we find that Jeremiah speaks these words when Jerusalem lay in utter ruin and the people were either killed or carried into Babylon into captivity, and only a small remnant left in Jerusalem. Jeremiah himself was left in Jerusalem. Now watch this carefully. Let me back up to about verse 18. If you were to begin reading in chapter 1, you'll find from chapter 1, verse 1 to verse 5, that Judah is gone into captivity, and the city is destroyed. The temple is destroyed. So Jeremiah stands and looks at all the ruins in Jerusalem and Judah. And even in chapter 3, he's speaking of all of these bad things that has happened. And he said in verse 18, "And I said, my strength and my hope is perished from the Lord, remembering mine affliction and my misery, the wormwood and the gall, that is poisonous plants and herbs. My soul hath them still in remembrance and is humbled in me." Now notice what he says though. Keep in mind, Jeremiah is hurting. If you read this entire book, we studied this just a few years ago. He is hurting. He's a man of sorrow. He's looking up on the ruin and the devastation of his city and his country and his temple. God had to judge them. And we see here Jeremiah's own calamities. If you just read from verse 1, he said in verse 1, "I am a man that has seen affliction by the rod of his wrath. He hath led me and brought me into darkness, but not into light." He pours out his heart, you know, unto the Lord. Now what we see here is that Jeremiah is hurting, and yet he is trusting in the faithfulness of God. And we find his thinking has changed, but his circumstances hasn't changed. Can I say that again? Jeremiah now, after the captivity, after the destruction in 586 BC, he stands and looks at all the ruin of his city. And his thinking has changed here, but his circumstances are the same. What we're going to read, he's standing in the midst of the ruins. Now watch what we read here. Verse 21. "Then I call to my mind, therefore have I hope. It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed." In other words, totally. "Because his compassions fail not." He's standing in the midst of ruins. And he goes on to say in verse 23, "And they are new every morning." And he said, "Great is thy faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, that is my possessions and my inheritance, saith my soul. Therefore will I hope in him. The Lord is good unto them that wait for him, to the soul that seeketh him. It is good that a man should both hope and quietly wait for the salvation of the Lord." You see, Jeremiah spoke in the book of Jeremiah before the captivity. Now he stands in ruins, and throughout this book, I mean, he speaks of this. He speaks of the devastation. But we have these words here in chapter 3, that the Lord is merciful and his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. He's saying the Lord is my portion. He's my inheritance and he's my possession. And how can he say in verse 25 and 26, in standing in the midst of Jerusalem being destroyed, the walls destroyed, the temple of the Lord destroyed, and he says the Lord is good. They that wait on him to the soul that seeketh him. In other words, they that wait on him, he is good. This is faith and trusting in the Lord. This is the testimony of a man who lost all. And he says, the Lord is faithful, and he is my possession, and he is my inheritance. This is why I study these kind of things and look at them and bring them to you. We need these more than we do trying to figure out the exact time that the Lord Jesus is going to come. So whether he comes or doesn't come anytime soon, we need this kind of faith. I know that I need it desperately. Turn maybe to one last passage in Hebrews chapter 6. In Hebrews chapter 6. So as we come through the scriptures, we find that the Lord is faithful. He will perform all that he's promised. In Revelation 3:14, Christ is called faithful and true and the Amen. In Galatians 2:16, we find the faith of Christ. This can refer to the faithfulness of Christ in his work of redemption on the cross. We find in Hebrews 8 in verses 6 through 13 that he was faithful to confirm and validate the new covenant that was promised. And in 1 John 1, verses 8 through 10, he is faithful and just to forgive all those that will come to him in faith. Now notice Hebrews 6. Let's read verse 19, then back up in the text. In verse 19, I want you to see that Christ is our anchor. We have an entire sermon on that. Verse 19, he said, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which entereth into that within the veil. Speaking of Jesus Christ. But notice as we back up, begin reading in verse 10, and just notice the context here of Christ being our anchor. He said in verse 10, for God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love, which you have showed toward his saints, in that you have ministered to the saints and do minister. And we desire that every one of you do show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope unto the end, that you be not slothful, but followers of them who through faith and patience, notice, inherit the promises. We're back to this thing about the Lord bringing us through, bringing us to the end. And he says in verse 13, for when God made promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no greater, he swear by himself. And that's what he's done for you and I as well. He says, saying, surely, blessing I will bless thee, and multiplying I will multiply thee. And so after he had patiently endured, notice he obtained the promise. For men verily swear by the greater, and an oath for confirmation to them an end of all strife. Speaking about men making oaths and promises and so forth. Verse 17, wherein God willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise, that's you and I, the immutability of his counsel. The word immutable means to something that is unchanging and something is untransferable. And so he speaks of the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath, verse 18, that by two immutable things, that is two unchangeable things, one is God's promise and the other is God's oath. He says that by two immutable things in which it was impossible for God to lie. You ought to underline that. It's impossible for God to lie. He'll keep and fulfill every promise. He says, we might have a strong consolation, that is comfort, who have fled for refuge. Have we not fled for refuge in Jesus Christ? to lay hold upon the hope set before us. Which hope? We have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which entereth into that within the veil, verse 20, whether the forerunner is for us entered, that's Christ himself, he went before us in death and in resurrection and ascension, even Jesus made an high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. We have an anchor, we have a hope, and we have a God who cannot and will not lie. Let us stand, please. Father, we thank Thee again for this evening and the opportunity to come and sing, to fellowship and pray, and Lord, to open Thy Word and look at Your promises. Lord, we pray Your blessings upon the remaining of the service here tonight. We thank You for our hope. We thank Thee, Lord, that Thou art faithful. And we see that from beginning to the end of Holy Scripture. Lord, help us to cling to that, hold on to that tightly, Lord, and never turn loose of it. Lord, we know that this alone brings us comfort in this life. For it's in Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen.